For that song. Thank you very, very much. Appreciate that. Do you believe God has been faithful and good in all of your life? And sometimes we go through periods of seasons in our life when we question that, I think. But I think we know down deep that that is so true. God's goodness to us. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. If you're a Bible reader and studier, you probably know we're looking at the story of Cornelius. We're going to start in 9 and possibly end up in 11, just to kind of get a context for this and see what was going on and how the whole story ended. How did Peter end up in Joppa anyway? And one of the things that I want us to note as we go through here, we'll kind of come back on how God moves and how God, if you are in his will and you're working in his kingdom, how God can put you at places where maybe you wouldn't have just went otherwise. And then God uses you there in ways that you weren't expecting. And that's one of the things I want us to think about in a message. Where might God be calling you or asking you to go, or maybe even putting certain circumstances in place so that you are where he needs you, the right time, at the right place, to do the right thing, to fulfill his will. He does use us as humans and as Christians to do his work and his will. So let's start reading actually in chapter 9 to kind of get a picture here of what was going on. And prior to that, you would have seen the persecution of the church and Christians being scattered here and there. And so in verse 32 of chapter 9, it says, "And it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters," or we could say all areas where the Christians had went, "he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise. Make thy bed. And he arose immediately, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Sauron saw him and turned to the Lord." Or there was many of them that saw what had happened and became Christians and recognized the power that was going on and the healing and so forth. So that brought him to this area, and he did what God asked him to do here for someone. And then we go to verse 36, and it says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed her, laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them." So notice the fact that he was there in Lydda and had healed someone, and it was close by to Joppa, which incidentally today is close to Tel Aviv, I believe. Is that correct, Jerry? Right, basically where Tel Aviv is today. You hear that on the news. And so they knew he was there. He had healed someone there. And this lady who had done so much good especially for the widows and those in the community there, had died, and they said, "Go get Peter." And so they went and found him, and then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. And so this is what brings him to Joppa, is the fact that there was a sick lady there, and she died. And he had been close by, and he had healed someone there, and they said, "Come over." And he brings her back to life. probably got a lot of people's attention in Jaffa. It would have mine anyway. And a lot of people believed through all of this. While he was there, he decided to stay some time with Simon the Tanner, who had a house there close to the sea. And in the meantime, over in Caesarea, which, by the way, is probably about 40 miles away. So I don't know how you picture miles. Maybe if you think about walking somewhere, but 40 miles would maybe be walking from here to the south side of Warsaw, maybe a little farther. And not something I plan to do this afternoon, but it's, you know, that's kind of a, gives you a little bit of a picture of a distance. So starting at verse 10 there, it said, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now it's interesting that one little tidbit here, he told him, go send some people to Joppa. You're going to find Simon Peter living with Simon the Tanner. And just a little note here, God knows exactly where you are and where you're going to be. And if he has a situation where he wants you to speak to someone or be a witness for him, he knows where you're at. And he knows where you're going to be. So just putting that in there, a little tidbit to go along with this. So Cornelius is a centurion, probably a captain over maybe 100 soldiers. And the Italian band would have been likely from sent from Rome. And so I'm saying that simply to say there was probably no Jewish influence, if you will, within his band of centurion or his soldiers that he was captain over. And yet it says that he was a devout man. And he gave a lot of alms. And along with that, he had some servants, and he had a devout soldier, which probably meant he was a God-fearing man as well. Now, what does it mean that he was a devout man? Well, if you go over to verse 22, it says that he was a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. So he was apparently sympathetic to Judaism. And they had a term for, from what I understand, they had a term for a full proselyte would be someone who had come into the Jewish faith and was following all the rituals and all the rites. And if he was a man, he was circumcised and all of his, the full thing, and he was considered, in a sense, a Jewish proselyte. There were those who were called, if I understand correctly, proselyte of the gate. In other words, they were kind of on the edge. They didn't follow all the rituals, all the rites, all the ceremonies, and yet they believed in monotheism. They believed in one God. They were often sympathetic to Judaism, maybe even believed in their God as much as they did without coming under the law. But they just didn't follow all the commands and so forth. But he did give a lot of alms. He was kind to people and shared with the poor. And it even says that he was praying in the afternoon about 3 o'clock when this vision happened. And so at that time, and even today, when you get into Islam, and even some Jewish people will have certain times of the day set for prayer. And so Peter, we're going to see, was praying at noon prayer, and Cornelius was in afternoon prayer. So he may have even taken the time to pray at the times that the other Jewish people, or that the Jewish people, not other, he wasn't one, he was a Gentile, but pray when they were praying. And when this angel showed up, his comment was, "What is it, Lord? What is it, Lord?" And that little term there, "What is it, Lord?" and his willingness to immediately obey without question is actually going to be in contrast to what we're going to see with Peter when Peter has a vision and is told to do something for the Lord. It's interesting that the Gentile, who is kind of on the edge here, actually in contrast to Peter, who was raising people from the dead, and his response to the Lord. And maybe sometimes we can fall into that as well. So he was a devout man, and God had heard his prayers and had seen his good deeds. Now, did that save him? No, that didn't save him. That's why he needed someone to come and explain the truth. But yet God heard him. And so let's go through Peter's vision now. So on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, so they're on their way, okay, they're coming. Peter goes up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, about noon. Now, that seems a little strange for us, maybe in our culture. Most of us don't go up on our housetops to pray at noon. It'd be a little awkward. Get a ladder out, shimmy up there, and sit on top of your house and pray. You might get the neighbor's attention if you do that every day at noon. You probably get a few questions. But back then, as you know, they had flat roofs. It was a place for living as well. And he goes up to pray. It says they're making food ready. And he became hungry and would have eaten, but he was up there. And it says, and while they made ready, he fell into a trance or a vision. He had a vision. He saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, and it had been a great sheet knit in the four corners to let down to the earth, and wherein all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now notice his response compared to Cornelius's, but Peter said, "No, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And says the voice spake unto him again a second time, "What God hath cleansed, thou shalt not call common." And this was done thrice or three times, and the vessels received up into heaven again. So why did Peter say, "Not so, Lord"? Well, we have to remember, we don't really have those kinds of dietary laws. I don't know what kind of a sheet would come down that would have critters on it that you would say, "I'm not interested in eating those things." No, I don't know. Some of you like to stick with chicken and maybe a hamburger once in a while. Some of you venture out a little bit more. But as a matter of fact, as a boy, I was always kind of heard that it was not biblical to eat horses because of their hoof design. Well, that's Old Testament law. I'm not sure I still want to eat a horse, but anyway, we don't have a lot of things that we wouldn't eat because of some sort of religious reasons. It is interesting. Jews today, Judaism, if they're following their dietary laws, would not eat a lot of these same foods that Peter wouldn't eat. As a matter of fact, if you go to Israel, unless they've changed something, you go to a McDonald's, you're not going to get a quarter pounder with cheese. You get a quarter pounder, you're not going to get it with cheese, because it's meat, beef, and milk in the same diet. You won't get those two things at the same meals. They are very careful about that. I noticed years ago, and I think, the one that we used to go to sometimes is closed down now, Shapiro's Deli in Indianapolis. I think there's maybe one at the airport now. But they used to have something on their menu, bacon. But it was very clear it was beef bacon. Most of us eat bacon out of pigs, not in a Jewish deli. You're not going to get that. Not going to happen. And they believe this very firmly, because of being under the law, and Peter would have believed this as well. As a matter of fact, when our guide that we were with when we were in Israel, and Jerry probably remembers this, and maybe some of the others that were on our tour, He was here, and we had a meal for him out here in the church cabin one time. I got talking a little bit about foods and so forth, and he was checking to see, and he's not, I wouldn't say he's extremely orthodox, but yet there are certain things he would still hold to. And we were talking about different foods, and he was making sure we had made food that he could eat. And he said, yeah, he said, when I come over here to America, and he said, I come down the stairs in the morning, somebody gives me a home, and they're frying bacon. Oh, that smells so good, but I can't eat it. And I asked him, well, what would happen if you'd eat it? Oh, I'd go straight to hell, straight to hell. There's no hope. If I just eat bacon, no hope. Now, I want you to think about that. That's from someone today who I wouldn't say is extremely under the law. Think about poor Peter here, and there were probably some pigs on that sheep. And he's like, no, Lord, no, not going to do it. So sometimes I get a little hard on Peter here for telling the Lord no, because if he's truly Lord, we don't say no to our Lord. And yet, that was what he was experiencing here. And he saw this thing. It happened three times. And what in the world was going on? Well, what God was trying to show him was that you don't call certain people okay and certain people not okay regarding the kingdom and who is acceptable and who is not. And so he's trying to figure out what's going on here. Let's go down to verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now, I suppose for Peter, having had this vision, and now the Spirit's telling him, there's three people here. You need to go down and just go with them. Don't ask questions. But now Peter's probably really wondering what's going on, and especially when he finds them to not be Jewish people. So in verse 21, it says, then Peter went down to the men which were sent to him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause whereof you are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow, the next day, went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So, quite a scenario here, but Peter is willing, and he goes with them. And few points that I want us to think about at this right now, and we're going to come back to some of these points as we go through this a little bit later. The points that I want us to remember for us today is, first of all, instead of always maybe trying to figure out what's God going to be wanting me to do 10 years from now or 5 years from now or maybe even who should I witness to today, Peter was simply going about doing the Lord's work. We need to be busy in God's work and kingdom, doing what we're doing. Peter was in one area, and he heals a man. Because of that, he gets called to another area and raises a lady from the dead. He's doing what he, and then he decides to stay there for a while. If Peter had known, look, you're going to stay here and there's going to be some Gentiles show up and you're going to have to go with them, he might have headed out of Joppa. I don't know. But he stayed there, and I don't know what all he was doing, probably encouraging the saints there, but he was busy involved in the kingdom. So that's the first thing. And then the next thing I'd like for us to think about is, I believe God prepares us for the things he's going to ask us to do. God doesn't just throw us into a situation and say, do this, and he has not prepared us for it. Sometimes we don't know what that preparation is. Sometimes we don't know what God is taking us through. Maybe it's something we're going through that we wish we wouldn't have to go through. Maybe it's a relationship we wish we wouldn't have to deal with. Maybe it's really challenging times. But God prepares us for the task that he's going to ask us to do. And that's what he did for Peter. Okay, I want Peter to go and witness to the Gentiles. I want him to bring the gospel to Cornelius and those in his house. But he's not going to do it if I don't do something. I'm going to give him this vision, and it's going to shake him up. And he's going to be like, what in the world is going on? And then that's the next point, is God's timing is perfect. We don't always understand God's timing, but God's timing is perfect. And so Peter was busy doing what he needed to do for God. God prepares him for something that he doesn't even understand what it's going to be. And then his timing is perfect. Have you ever had those things where maybe you meet someone or something happens and you sit back and you marvel? It's like, there's no way that had to be of God. You can't set it up like that otherwise. It just won't happen. And so here's Peter. He has this vision. He's praying and he wonders, what in the world is this all about? And the Spirit says, go down, there's somebody here. Now, these guys had started out earlier. They walked 40 miles to get there. And they're there right when Peter has his vision. God's timing is perfect. Okay, let's go on now and look at what happens. And so, Peter gets there. And let's take a look at verse 24. And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them. He had called together his kinsmen and near friends, so his some relatives, neighbors, good friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him or honored him. And I think the word there might be better translated honored. It wasn't as though he was worshiping him as a god, but showed him great honor. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. Now, I don't know exactly why he felt compelled to do this, but Peter wasn't going to have anything of it. He said, I'm just a man like you are. But if you think about it, a centurion in the Roman military, the Roman army, probably wasn't bowing down before very many people, other than a higher person in the military or in the government. Maybe one of the, Caesar or somebody. He's not bowing down to some humble Jewish person that he had never met. But he did here. And Peter says, no, you don't have to do that. But he shows him great honor. And verse 27, as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, now, how would you like for somebody to say this when they first start talking to you as a group? You know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. That's his first thing. I shouldn't be here talking to you. You people aren't clean, is kind of the idea behind it. But, he said, God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. He's figuring out his vision. He understands what God was doing. And he says, oh, I can't call you common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying or argument. And as soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what the intent you have sent me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he is lodged with the house of Simon the tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So, can you imagine the pressure that's on Peter here? He gets called there, and he walks in, and Cornelius says, okay, we're all here. We're ready. Now, tell us what God commanded you to say. You'd feel a lot of pressure. I better say what God wants me to say. And Peter did. Verse 34, then he opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And I want us to think about that. That word there, perceive, God is no respecter of persons. I think that no respecter of persons, there's quite a few words in our English that are one word, I think, in the Greek. And it's almost as though God is no respecter of faces. In other words, God doesn't respect your face any better than others. And depending on what your face looks like, you're probably happy with that. But it's like, you know, we're just, God, it doesn't look on the face of a person and say, okay, I respect you. Doesn't matter what nationality, what upbringing, what background, whatever. So I just want, if I'm going to come back to this just briefly later. But God isn't interested in your pedigree or where you came from or your family lineage or even your church background and so forth. Does God care about that? Sure he does. But is that what makes you who, is that what gives you a place in God's kingdom and gives you a place in heaven someday? No. No. God wants a relationship with you. He wants you to put your faith in him. It doesn't matter who you're a part of. Now, we could look back and recognize that God had, that the children of Israel were a chosen people. And this transition into Christianity, where the Gentiles were to be brought in, was quite a transition. It was quite a change. It was so different to what they had been taught and what God had actually been doing in the Old Testament period, in the Old Covenant. But he now perceived, and that word perceive there has the idea that he was gripped by this thing. I have now been gripped by the understanding that God isn't interested in my pedigree, but he's interested in people. And that should challenge us. And it's such a blessing, even in like a church setting like this morning, to have brothers and sisters from all different, from different backgrounds, different countries, some of whose countries are at odds with each other. And yet we can come together as brothers and sisters in the church and worship together this morning. And so God is no respecter of persons. On the other hand, so on the flip side of it, never feel like you can't be in the kingdom because you don't have the right past or the right family or the right name or the right whatever. God, that's not what God's interest. God is not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of you if you will honor him and serve him. Verse 35 says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Now we could ask the question, oh, so it doesn't matter, just as long as you do the right things, you're saved. No, but there is a sense here which, and again, I want to stop and pause and look at this. God understands where people are at with the knowledge they've been given and where they're headed. Often we see people and we draw either respect or disrespect based on where they're at, and we don't know what direction they're coming from or where they're going. Were they saved, born again, and living for the Lord, and they've thrown it away and they're headed this way? Or are they seeking to know God and their understanding is just way over here, so, and they're trying to get where they're there? And so Peter says, in every nation, everywhere, those who worketh righteousness, who are trying to do the right thing, seeking truth, God respects that. It says in verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. I like the fact that it takes Peter just a few sentences, and he's preaching Jesus Christ. It reminds me of Paul when he said, preach Christ and him crucified. That's what I'm preaching. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached And so he's going back a little bit, and he's saying this was spread abroad, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, with power, who went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. He goes straight to the crucifixion here. But then he goes to the resurrection. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. People saw him alive. Not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and of the dead. To him gave all the prophets witness. Through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. He puts the gospel out. Maybe there were some more things shared that we don't have here. But he pretty much puts it in a package, a small package. And here it is, Jesus Christ. He was crucified. He was raised again for the remission of your sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. In other words, stay there and continue the teaching program. While he was yet speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Now, did they have any choice in that? Or just hearing the word, suddenly the Holy Ghost fell on them and they spake with tongues and there they were. No, I believe there was, as we had seen in their lives before, there was an openness, there was a desire. They wanted to hear, they wanted to know. And I believe they believed as he was teaching. Yes, this is what we've been wanting to hear. This is amazing. And the Holy Ghost fell on them. Now, why didn't it work out like it did back with on the day of Pentecost, where they were already believers, and then the Holy Ghost came? Here, the Holy Ghost came, and then they were baptized. Well, I believe one thing is, this showed to Peter and those with them that indeed these people are accepted of God. The Holy Spirit fell on them. It said they heard them speak in tongues. And I don't know, you can maybe have different ideas of what that was. I believe that as it was on the day of Pentecost, when those from all different regions heard the disciples speaking and they could understand them, because they says that's what they could do, they could understand them. I believe here you had people who probably would have struggled, and maybe there was even interpretations going on, I don't know. But suddenly, those that were with Peter, who could understand Hebrew, were hearing them praising God in their languages. And it was like, wow, these people are doing the same thing we did, maybe just backwards. And they're praising God and magnifying his name. They said, let's baptize them, and they did. Now, it's interesting. We would look at this and say, wow, what a wonderful thing. Would have loved to have been there. If you look at the book of Acts, you'll see how God took the gospel to the different areas that were populated, different people groups that were populated from the three sons of Noah as they left the ark and spread out across the world. And one of them is here, and one of those was the Ethiopian eunuch. But you'll see that gospel, God wanting to get the gospel back to all those people's groups. So we would say this was wonderful. And let's look what happens. First of all, I do want to say, before I move on, the gospel, when God gives us opportunity, he prepares us to speak to someone. He prepares a situation. And we have opportunity to share. What are we going to share? You can never go wrong with the gospel. Now, God might, his Holy Spirit might help you to say things in certain ways, certain times, certain situations to bring it about so that it's understandable. But Peter, when commanded what to speak, he preached Jesus Christ, him crucified, him raised from the dead, and the remission of sins through Jesus Christ. And it didn't take him long to do it. And the Holy Spirit can work when we do that. Now, the Holy Spirit might not work exactly like it did here, but I'm convinced if we, in sincerity, preach the gospel to someone, tell people about Jesus, the Holy Spirit is going to work and convict. That doesn't mean they're going to choose to do what's right, but the Holy Spirit is faithful if we are doing what we are asked to do and sharing the gospel. Well, let's take a look at chapter 11. We were excited about what happened in chapter 10. And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended or argued with him, saying, "Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them?" Uh-oh, Peter's in trouble. Well, then he goes through the whole story, tells them the whole story, really, of what happened. Goes through the whole thing and how they, what happened, the story we just read. And then over in verse 18 it says, "And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Thankfully, once they heard the whole story, they were willing to glorify God. So what are some other things here, some points that we can remember for ourselves? Let's go back and look at the ones that we mentioned to start with. Be about doing God's work. Secondly, God prepares us for the task that he's asking us to do, or will be asking us to do. He will prepare us. God's timing is perfect, as I mentioned earlier. God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. God works with people with the understanding they have. And I think that's something where we have to understand that. And then we can help people in that understanding to grow and to disciple them. Preach the gospel and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. You don't have to be the one doing great convincing. Now, I do believe that when Peter says that we should have an apologia or a verbal reasoned argument basically for the hope that lies within us, we need to be able to explain as well as we can. The Holy Spirit will help us with that. But preach the gospel and let the Holy Spirit work. And people may call into question what you're doing. Just know that. That's what happened here. People called into question, "What are you doing?" Make sure that you're doing God's work the way God wants you to do it. And there may be people that call into question. But fortunately, in this situation, when people understood what was going on, they glorified God too. And if you're doing God's work, I believe there will be those that will glorify God with you. So I hope some of those points can be helpful as you go about doing God's work, sharing the gospel, and having things happen sometimes that you wonder why and how did this come about, and being ready to share the love of Christ and the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for putting these historical events into your word. Thank you for giving us the details of them that we need. And help us, Lord, to learn from them. Help us to allow you to prepare us for the things that you're going to ask us to do as we go through life. Help us to be willing to do those things. Stay in your kingdom. Help us to be willing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and just to be ones that are willing to disciple others. And thank you, Lord, for all the Christians that are doing that, especially in this brotherhood and maybe among the visitors that are here, sharing your word daily and in ways that we may never hear about, but that you know and you see. And just give us wisdom as we do that. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.